The Bible and Modern Science with your host, Dr. Joseph Henson of the Science Faculty of Bob Jones University. Here is Dr. Henson.
We had begun a discussion of pantheism as one of the theories that relate evolution in the supernatural. The fourth in the list that we have been discussing, we started with atheism, then deism, now theism. Finally, we have come to the fourth, pantheism. And pantheism sometimes is summarized simply with a statement, God is all is God. Since we discussed this at some length earlier, I have chosen not to do that again, but I would simply remind you in passing that pantheism is part and parcel of a number of very popular, widely held views today. It is inherent in some of the pollution ecology, the environmentalism. It is a part of occult teachings, witchcraft in some degree, Hinduism, a variety of views, philosophies, ideas today have their roots in the idea of pantheism. The advantage, the primary advantage, I've tried in each case, as we have talked about, to give you advantages and disadvantages for each of these theories that relate evolution and the supernatural. There was a time when I had listed the advantage of pantheism as answering, or at least appearing to answer, some of the theological problems involving God's omnipresence. Now, I have changed my mind about that. God's omnipresence, it is my personal opinion that any infinite idea is something that the finite mind of man is simply not capable of comprehending. So don't be bothered unduly if there are some ideas you have a great deal of difficulty trying to encompass with your mind. There are just some ideas that our finite minds are not going to comprehend. And omnipresence, I think, happens to be one of those things. How is it possible for all of God to be sitting here in this room where I am recording the program, and at the same time, all of him to be every place else as well? I have no idea. And yet, the Scripture teaches consistently that God is omnipresent. Now, that, I think, is not the primary advantage. The primary advantage, I believe, today for pantheists is simply that if they have bought into the idea that God is all and all is God, then I'm part of the all. And if I'm part of the all, then I'm part of God. And if I'm part of God, I certainly don't have to worry about the idea of salvation because I'm a sinner. Now, I believe that is the primary advantage in these days for a pantheist, a delusion that since he either is God or certainly has the capability of being God, he has a God-like nature that with practices, habits, this, that, or the other, doing this or not doing other things, he can recognize that and eventually come to be God. He certainly has no concern about the matter of being a sinner or the matter of needing salvation. And I think this is the position that many, many people find themselves in today. Now, the difficulty with the idea of pantheistic evolution, very simple. It makes God the merciless killer as well as the helpless victim. Now, I expect that statement probably needs some untangling. If all is God and God is all, then he's everything. And I hope, for those of you that are philosophically inclined, you understand that this idea encompasses some absolutely impossible contradictions. We, early in this series, spent a number of programs discussing all of that, and I simply remind you of that in passing. Now, let's go to a hungry coyote chasing down a poor, innocent little bunny rabbit. If pantheists are correct, then God is the merciless killer because he is the coyote that is chasing down and eating the bunny rabbit. But at the same time, he is also the helpless victim, because not only is he the merciless killer, the coyote, but at the same time, he is the helpless victim, the little bunny rabbit, which gets at. Now, if you can find some way of harmonizing the idea that as God is evolving, he is destroying himself, I would be very interested to hear it. This is just one of those impossible contradictions that are inherent in most ideas that are contrary to the scripture, and certainly inherent in the idea of pantheism. So pantheism then is not, as it seems to be, a haven for folks who don't need to worry about trusting the Lord as Savior. It also is an impossible contradiction that as we look around in nature and see things degenerating, if pantheists are right, not only is nature degenerating, but because nature is degenerating, God is degenerating. This is an impossible notion for a believer to hold about the God of Scripture. Scripture assures us repeatedly that God doesn't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not deteriorating. He's not getting old. He's not getting tired. He's not getting senile. Not doing any of these things. He's always been the same. He will be the same. And since that is the case, then he cannot possibly be part of the creation, which everywhere is degenerating. Now, we can marvel at the slowness of that degeneration, perhaps, but the process is universal. I mentioned a long time ago the notion that the sun is losing mass every day at a rate of 14 million tons per second. Now, lest you get nervous about the idea of the sun coming up tomorrow morning, if the sun continues to lose mass at that rate, in 10,000 years, it will have used up something less than 1/10 of 1% of its total mass. So it's going to be around a while. But it still is deteriorating. It is still degenerating, slow though it may be. If your view is that the sun is God, then your God is degenerating. Your God is deteriorating. So this simply introduces that impossible contradiction, and I believe is probably the most important fallacy involved in those who attempt to view pantheism as a part, as a method that God used to bring about the evolutionary process itself. Now, this gets us then to the fifth of those theories that relate evolution to the supernatural. This is agnosticism. There have been occasions on the program where I have pursued etymology a little bit with you. Etymology simply being the origin of words. And agnosticism has an interesting etymology. There have been occasions where I have been attempting to witness to individuals, educated individuals, particularly those with graduate work, doctoral degrees in one area or another, some of which have been educated beyond their abilities and are very arrogant and proud. And on a couple of occasions, I've said to you, this is very interesting. You really don't look like an ignoramus to me. And that is a comment that usually manages to get their attention. And so, what in the world are you talking about? They have claimed to be agnostics. And the point of the comment is that ignoramus is the precise Latin synonym for the Greek agnostic. It means simply without knowledge. Now, you have individuals who are, again, proud, arrogant on occasion, very pleased with their imagined intellectual abilities, and they just conceive of themselves as being so smart they can hardly stand themselves. But in this area or that area, their comment is, well, I just haven't thought about that enough or studied enough really to come to a conclusion about it. This is the agnostic. Now, the primary advantage, I think, for agnosticism then is simply its appeal to intellectuals, or at least those individuals who are of the opinion that they are intellectual. If they are consistent in this, then it also entails the primary difficulty with it. Since agnosticism is noncommittal, it is not capable of providing any real answers to problems. And it would seem to me that this would be a very unfavorable position for an individual to be in. As soon as a person admits that he doesn't know, then he is admitting that he can't provide any answers. And while it sails under the flag of intellectualism, it really is not that at all. And it simply is a very handy excuse often for those people who conceive of themselves as being intellectuals, simply to either avoid arguments or, in their mind at least, fend off questions that are a little bit difficult for them to answer about this, that, or the other. But agnosticism, though it is, there are many people who adopt this position, it really is not, it is not a possibility with regard to the idea of that God used some element of this as a method of evolution. It is simply a position which is saying, probably correctly, that they have no idea about how evolution could have occurred. I made the comment to you a long time ago that when we were studying the mechanical theories of evolution, that none of these mechanical theories provide any persuasive evidence of a method of evolution. And so it, if there is not a definable, observable, testable method of it, then this may be, the idea of agnosticism may be a good refuge for some individuals who say, well, I'm sorry, I just don't know. Well, there's a reason. It simply didn't occur, in my opinion. That's the reason it's so difficult to come up with some kind of a method for it. So it's easy then to take refuge in the idea, well, I just really don't know about that. I don't worry about it especially. And it is just not something that I've turned my mighty intellect loose on. So, this brings us then to the end of the theories that relate evolution to the supernatural. My comment to you was that you can take any of the mechanical theories of evolution, Lamarck's theory of use and disuse, or the inheritance of acquired characteristics, Darwin's theory of natural selection, or de Vries' theory of mutations, along with any of these five theories that relate evolution to the supernatural. And my purpose in spending time with you, if you are attempting to win someone who is an evolutionist to the Lord and you're discussing it with them seriously, it will be very helpful if you will find out what their particular view of mechanical view of evolution is and what their particular theory that relates evolution and the supernatural is. Then you can point your discussion with them in some helpful areas rather than simply sitting and spending a lot of time talking without much real benefit being accomplished.
Thank you, Dr. Henson. You may send email to Dr. Henson at jhenson@bju.edu. That's jhenson at bju.edu. Or write to Dr. Joseph L. Henson, Box 34621, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, zip code 29614, in the United States of America. You're invited to listen next time for The Bible and Modern Science.